We are continuing in our sermon series this morning, Getting Back to Good. Getting Back to Good. And we've been looking in this series at the book of Titus. Paul's writing this message to Titus. And we're seeing this wisdom that Paul is passing to this young protege. And today, we're going to be looking at the second chapter in the book of Titus. And we find here the motivation for doing good. And let me tell you, sometimes it's hard to get motivated to do things. For example, it is hard for me to get motivated to go camping. It's hard for me to get excited about pulling all the camping stuff out, the cots, the sleeping bags, the tent, pulling all the food out, packing the Honda, packing the minivan, getting there, taking it apart. Every time it's a little harder and harder to get motivated to do it. And as I say this, I'll be leaving to go back to our campsite where we're at and finish up camping this weekend. But sometimes motivation can be hard. For serving God, it shouldn't be hard. Motivation should not be difficult. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to do this a little different. Normally when we read a chapter, we read it straight through. We go through verse by verse. We're going to go backwards this morning. So we're going to start with the end of Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say this: while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. First point this morning, we're motivated because of our future. We are awaiting the blessed hope. We are awaiting the appearance of Jesus. I think of the words of Billy Graham, who said, "For the believer, there is hope beyond the grave because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven for us by his death and resurrection." Ours is a hope in the future that is to come. One day we're going to be rejoicing with God for an eternity. It's exciting to think of. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for his salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You look at some of the words Peter uses here: imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's kept in heaven for us. What we have to look forward to in eternity is nothing short of amazing, incredible. There's nothing greater than that. And it's all because of the work of Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins. And through that work, we are shown grace. And we have that great opportunity to share that grace with the rest of the world. We can share with people that to know Jesus is the greatest thing ever. And that we just don't want our citizenship to be Warren, Ohio, Cortland, Ohio, Champion, Ohio. We don't want our citizenship just to be known for right here. Because we got a better place of citizenship. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is heaven, where there's no sadness,
only joy.
A place where there's no more death,
only life.
A place where there's no darkness, God, it's only God's glorious light. A place where there's no more treachery, no sin, no evil. I think of the image in Isaiah, the lion lying down by the lamb. It's a place where we'll be with God for an eternity. Heaven is perfect. There's not too many things we can use that on. Perfect. But heaven is. And God will make us perfect. What we have to look forward to is absolutely wonderful. And this should motivate us to want to tell every single person that we know that Christ is King, that Jesus is Lord, and to make sure that they know the truth. Think of the last verse in Titus chapter 2 that says this: these then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. We're to teach about Christ's return. We're to teach about what Christ did on the cross. We're to teach Jesus. We shouldn't be ashamed about it. And we should make sure that we teach what is true. Somebody gives you grief because you're teaching truth, you don't worry about that. Because let me tell you, there's going to be people in this world that's not going to like it that you're sharing Jesus. Not going to like it that you're sharing Jesus. Read this morning about some athlete out of Australia who is one of their big sports. I don't know the sports in Australia, but one of their big sports. He's like the best player in this league. Got terminated because he shared the truth of what was in the Bible. Said he violated the contract. They kicked him out of the league. It would be like here, Tom Brady quoting something out of the Bible and the NFL saying, you're gone. It's not Tom Brady. There's somebody else. You want him to go away. Okay, I see what it is. Christians are under attack. People are not going to like what we have to say, because people want what they want. But we can't be afraid to share Jesus to the world. The message is too important. The message is, we need it. The world needs it. We have this wonderful news, and we cannot be afraid to share Jesus. And it should excite us to share what will give us eternal life. Which is my second point this morning. Which should excite us to do good now. This hope should excite us. I read verses 11 and 12 of Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We've been given a wonderful gift. We've been given a wonderful gift. Salvation through the grace of God. Christ wants us to follow Him and follow His Word, follow His instructions. The problem is, a lot of people would love to go to heaven, but they don't want to follow the instructions. You know how many of us get something and we have to put it together and we have like a book of instructions. How many of us do we really want to sit down and thumb through those instructions and go through every page and put it together? I know I don't. It's 2 pages long. It's too long. It's 1 page long. It's too long for me. I mean, what? Who am I kidding? People want to go to heaven. They don't want to follow the instructions. The popular phrase now is, well, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Problem is that many times when people say they're following their heart, they're not following God. I love the words of John Piper when he said, don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. We should be thankful for our Savior. We look forward to one day being with Him. We look forward to sharing Jesus with others, following His Word. If we look forward to that, if our hearts are excited about that and our hearts are in line with God, and we can honor Him in all we do. We want to receive His grace. We want to turn our hearts to God. So just don't follow our, we just don't follow our hearts blindly. We lean our hearts, we direct our hearts to Jesus. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Are our hearts leaning to Jesus? Are our hearts excited about following Jesus? Psalm 43:4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise You with the lyre, O God, my God. And here's what we have to remember. It's not about us. It's easy to say we want it to be about us. When this culture, this world says, me. It's not about us. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus gives us an example there to where to follow. It's not about us. It's about God and His will. We have to understand that God is in charge. We are not the center of the universe. I know some people like to feel like they're the center of the universe. There are many people in this world who feel that way. There's an awful lot of centers of the universe. But there's only one center of the universe, and that's God. Just as we're celebrating this weekend, we're remembering the lives of good men and women who have given their lives to serve this country. They understood it wasn't about them. They were selfless. They were willing to sacrifice. We understand as believers, it's not about us. It is about God and all the glory that's due Him. We should be excited that our great God, our powerful God, is in control. And we give Him the reins. We turn it over to Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are trusting God. We are simply trusting God. It's not, I am trusting God, but. Take that but right off there. I am trusting God. We trust Him to lead us. I read this the other day. Toby Mac has things he puts out, quotes and sayings from different people. And I love this and I wanted to share it with you. He said, God isn't asking you to figure it out. He's asking that you trust that He already has. We trust God. He's got it figured out. Whenever we're in doubt and we're wondering, remember, He knows. He has the answer. He's in charge. And we've got to trust. Which means we must be willing to submit. I read the last half of Titus. Let's go back and read the first part. You can turn in your Bibles over there, Titus 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. There's a really important message here that everybody needs to hear. And this is what it says. Starting in verse 1, Titus 2. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger woman to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they had nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. We see something here. In this passage, there's an important message we find here. An important overreaching message. And that is, there's no excuse. Point three, there is no excuse. Who's Paul talking to here that needs to be trained? Old men? Or older men? Older women? Younger men, younger women. Kind of hit everybody there, I think. We look in the Bible. Remember how old Moses was when he went back to do God's work? Remember how old? He was around 80. How old was Abraham when God tested him? When God sent him up to the mountain? He was over 100. Okay, flip that. How young was David when he slew Goliath? Maybe teenage years. Maybe 11 or 12. They were afraid to send him out because he was too young. He couldn't wear Saul's armor because he hadn't fully grown up yet. He was young. How about the boy who gave Jesus the loaves of bread and fish to feed the 5,000? How old was he again? He was a boy. Doesn't matter our age. It does not matter our age. You know what else doesn't matter? What we do. They're saying train the slaves. Teach the slaves to do what's right. Who did Jesus get to follow him? There's a ragtag group of people there. You had some fishermen. A tax collector. Look at the people who wrote the Bible. You had a doctor. You had a Pharisee, former Pharisee. You had fishermen. People from all walks of life followed Jesus and served. So what does that mean for us? We're without excuse. We're not too old, too young. It doesn't matter what job we do, whether we do it with our hands or whether we're in a book all day or working on a computer all day. It doesn't matter. We all can be discipled and we all can disciple. We all can serve. There are no exceptions. There are no excuses. We all can serve. We are all blessed with different talents, different gifts, different abilities. You know, you put that together and you know what you get? A body. My leg does different things than my arm. My ear does different things than my brain. You put it all together and you have a body. We have people here, different gifts, different talents, different abilities, who can do different things. But we all can serve. We all have a brain. Sometimes mind spaces out a little bit every once in a while, but we all have a brain. We all can learn. We all can be discipled. We all can grow. You know, back in Old Testament times, early in the Bible, people were living 800, 900 years old. You don't think Noah was learning in year 600? We all can learn. We all can grow. Are we willing to? Are we willing to? Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said these words, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost and see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" The same can be said for discipleship. We don't stop. Been reading my Bible for 30 years. I think I've got it down. I think I'm good. No. We're not finished yet. You're breathing. You're not done yet. If you're breathing, you're not done. We don't stop learning. We don't stop mentoring. We don't stop serving. I'd say we don't stop believing, but then you'd all be singing the song in your heads the rest of the time. I thought I'd have more laughs than that with that joke. Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 23 through 24, he says, "And he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it.'" Don't make excuses. Pick up your cross and follow. Submit. Continue to do what's good. And if you're not, start doing what is good. The present's the best time. Psalm 105:4 says, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually." Seek His presence continually. Keep your eyes open and ready to serve. And keep focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We all need to keep growing. I learn stuff new every day. And I forget half of it and have to relearn it again. We all need to keep growing. We all need to keep serving. We all need to get back to what is good. So let's stay motivated in that. Let's stay motivated. Let's continue to follow Jesus and not look for excuses, but realize the hope and joy we find in Jesus, we're going to receive that one day. I mean, right now we should already be excited because we have Christ in our lives. But to know what's going to happen, to know one day I'm going to be rejoicing for an eternity, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Right now, we're going to offer a time of invitation. If somebody here doesn't know Jesus, does not have them in their life, we offer a time at the end of the service now. Come forward. Make him Lord. We're going to be singing a song of invitation. There's no better time like the present to come forward and make Jesus Lord. And that's just the beginning. We make him Lord and we follow him the rest of our lives. We should have such a joy in knowing that one day we'll be in heaven with him. To know that we have a great God who loves us. Why don't you come forward and give your life to God? Let's do that now as we stand and sing a song of invitation. Yeah.